that after Jesus sent out the 12 and they proclaimed the gospel everywhere, as you look back into verse 1, we see that he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healings. As we connect to that, and we know that, you know, they went out, and the question was, who is this man? As Herod heard about this, and he was perplexed, and he said that John has risen from the dead, and by some others saying that Elijah has appeared, and by others one of the prophets of old has risen again. And Herod said, no, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And we commit that this is a foundational question for each and every life, that we must ourselves answer this question, and the church as a whole must present the answer to these questions so that all who hear may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is the most significant question. It is the most significant answer that we must give. Heaven and hell destination depends on the answer. And it is the foundation of the church, as the answer given by Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of God. It is the apostolic foundation with Christ as the cornerstone, and the church is built upon this. And but we also reminded in our study that that the gospel, as we declare with this message, is always in the world that is hostile, as represented by Herod. In verse 6, we said that Herod heard of these things happening. Well, Herod was the one who beheaded John, and he was the one that's after Jesus now. And when Jesus heard about that, you recall, the opposition from Herod, the opposition from the people, and all the things that now accumulating against the gospel, he said, go tell that fox that I have work to do, that I must complete my task today, tomorrow, and the next day, that he said that I have the cross to bear, I have the work of my fathers to do. And that would be and must be our attitude as well when we come to the cross, to the task of the gospel, and that we are reminded that we are just like the apostle, the sent one, and sent into the world of opposition of Herod's and of Caesar's, that we must commit to him to say that I have my father's business to do. But we raise the question, how can a person like Herod, in the middle of his building of his kingdom, concerning about his own things, stop and wonder about Jesus? And the answer is very simple, because the 12 were preaching, because those who were sent out were doing the work and proclaiming the kingdom, and the message was singularly about Jesus Christ. That's why we said that Herod didn't ask the question, who are these men who are preaching? But he is asking the question, who is this man, Jesus, that I heard about? So it is in that context that now that the apostle returned, we want to capture just a very, small things happening behind the scene here, but it illustrates a very important principle in the preparation to live for Christ, in the process of serving him. That's such things that we need to look into. So we have 3 points in the outline that will help us to think this through, the preparation for deeper work after the apostles' return. Number one is spending time with the Lord. Number one is spending time with the Lord. Number two, spending time in the world. I'll explain that a little bit. Spending time in the world. And number three, spending time for the people. Spending time with the Lord, spending time in the world, and spending time for the people. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to the city called Bethsaida. So we will start with point number one, but you know that it is the flow of the work and the training of the 12. As he sent them out, and now they have returned. And you recall that when he sent them out, they gathered as a team. They went together with the accountability to the Lord and accountability to one another, even though they have followed the Lord in different stages and have been called by him to join the work. Now is the time he sent them out commissioned as the apostles belonging to him previously, and now send them out to do the work. They receive the power and authority of the Lord himself, and the message is his message, and the work is his work. And so the authority is to confirm the message and to authenticate who they are as messengers of Christ. And we pay attention to that, saying that, you know, the signs and wonders have one purpose, and that is to authenticate the message. And as the message is now complete in the Bible, the need for authenticating powers and signs and wonders no longer there, even though God is doing his work in his way. We say that the Bible is complete, and the sign and wonder miracles are not now being happening among us, as many claim. And when the Lord sent them out, verse 3, he said that, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff or bag of bread or money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. The life that served the Lord has to incorporate, or to have to build on this one principle, and that is total dependence upon the Lord. Jesus wanted them to understand that, even though later on, as they faced the same situation, he said, you know, if you don't have a weapon, go get a sword. If you don't have a bag, well, get a bag and bring it with you. Normal time, you know, we live within the provision of the Lord. But the principle behind everything is that we totally depend on him. And we are to serve where we are put. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And we serve without fear of anybody because we belong to the Lord and doing his work. That's why he said that as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as testimony against them. So that's how the apostle was sent out. Now, as verse 6 tells us, departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and hearing everywhere. So now, we don't know how long they went. They were gone, maybe a few weeks, a month or two or so, and now they're coming back. And when the apostle returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. I want to stop here a little bit on that principle that the apostles, after having done the work, now come back and give account or give a report to Jesus, their master. We won't have time to go into this aspect of our life before the Lord, but the principle of servants giving account to the master for what they are told to do is everywhere in the scripture. You know, you remember the servants who were sent out to invite guests to the wedding banquet in Luke 14, or the servants who are given talents or minas in Luke 19 or Matthew 25. They were required to give account what they have done with what the Lord has given to them. One is given didn't do very much. Well, he has to give account for that. Those who are given five or ten, two or five, have to give account for what they are given as well. Even stories of those who guard the gates and keep the door open, waiting for the master to come back, they have to give account to what they've done. So giving account is very important, and it is not for the apostles only, that for each one of us, that is the same principle. We've been given life and time and resources and all the years that we live, or, you know, some of us may, you know, in the beginning part of it, some of us are toward the end, but all of us will have to give account to what we have done with our life, with our time, with our resources for the Lord. And it's very clear on this principle that he will not miss anything. And when it comes to, come to give an account, it could be very joyful or it could be very scary. And I bet, you know, if you were the servant that bring 10 talents back to give to the master and say, see, I double what you have given to me, will come and with anticipation of joyful comments and rewards from the Lord. The one with the one talent and have been hitting that and didn't do anything and know the principle and the standard of the master, he would come with trembling and fear in his heart and trying to come with excuses, but he knows that the master will require an exact account. Hebrew 4:13 tell us that everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You know, everything will be given to him, and he knows that. But for us today, I just want to look at what Jesus is doing with the apostles after they return to him. And very interestingly, number one, he requires them, or he asks them, or he invites them to spend time with him. When the apostle returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. And then taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. Taking them with him, he went out and he said, let's find a quiet place. Let's get together. Let's just talk and let's just spend time together. So right there, we can draw a certain principle that we see elsewhere in Scripture as well, but very important and yet very simple. Our Master wants us to have time with him. I mean, just like that. The apostles were sent out to do the work. There's a lot of things to talk about. He said, well, let's go and have time together. Maybe we'll just pause there and ask the question, when was the last time you hear this invitation, and when was the last time you respond to that when he said, now let's go spend time with me? The event is clearly marked out for us in Mark chapter 6. He gave us the background a little bit more, so let's turn there to Mark chapter 6, and let me read to you in verse 30 on. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourself to a secluded place and rest a while. Now, the NIV add a very interesting interpretation to that, and I think it's very proper. It said that, come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves into a boat to a solitary place. So Jesus wanted to take the apostles, the disciples, just to give them some rest. You know, they didn't have time to sleep, and they just get back to Capernaum. And as you know, as they get to Capernaum, they already run into a big crowd waiting for them there. So Jesus said, well, you guys need some rest. Let's go out, find a place to do so. So here we just see again in a very simple thing how sensitive our Lord is to the simplest thing of life. He cares that his people get some rest. That's the apostle after the work, that they have some time to recuperate. Sometimes we forget about that, but the Lord cares a lot about details of our life. He cares about, you know, our well-being and how effective we can be for him. So I'll just say that it's good to rest. It's good to affirm that, even though, you know, some of us say, you know, do it yourself. So I say, yeah, I'll better learn and how to do this myself, because sometimes I just can't rest. I just can't learn how to settle down, take some time, and breathe a while. But the Lord said, you know, sleep is good. Go get some sleep. Let's go eat something, and let's go and talk. And I think that's in a very simple way, he showed that he is a merciful priest. He knows how it is to be weary. He's been weary in his work. You remember that one time he was so tired that he slept through the whole storm, and even the boat was going down. He was just like, you know, so tired that he slept through it. He knew how it is to be tired. But more than that, more than just, okay, guys, so you've been working hard, now take the time to rest. I think I want to take on the NIV interpretation to say that he is inviting them to rest with him, not just to catch up with some sleep, do so, not just have some downtime, have that, but it is for him to say that, come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest. Because there are times when we take our downtime and we take rest, but it is not with the Lord. It is not a recuperation with him. It is not with him as at the center of our rest. You know, we might just, okay, I'm so tired, I do so much work, now I go to sleep. Or, you know, I need some time by myself, I need to think. Yes, we need to do all that. But again, you know, how does that bring us to Him? And He is saying that rest with me, not just rest for the body, do that. Not just sleep, do that. Not just relax, do that. But do so with the Lord. Do so with Him at the center. Do so with Him as a reference. You know what I mean, right? There are times when we're supposed to rest, but afterward we need more rest for our rest. Like vacation, for example. You take your kids on vacation, you need more rest after that. You need a vacation to recuperate from your vacation. And a lot of time in the way we rest, activities and business with families and all that, it's all well. But afterward, we said that, have we rested with the Lord? Have we met Him? Have we talked to Him? Have we gone any deeper with Him? So turn to the next person and said, when was the last time you have some rest with the Lord? Honestly. I mean, turn to the next person. For real, ask that question, because when the question is raised, you realize that, actually, I haven't rested with the Lord very much. I don't even talk to Him very often. And here is an invitation. He said, come by yourself with me to a quiet place and rest. So it is the awareness of the Lord to be recharged with Him, to be in the fellowship with Him, to be in His Word, to be ministered by His Spirit is what we are called to do. That often we do a lot of work, get some sleep physically, but no rest with Him, no reconnection, no recharge from the Lord and His Word and His and the comfort of His Spirit. So I say that again. Don't ignore this invitation. It is crucial in the preparation of the work. The 12 disciples were sent out to do the work, and they soon will be the anchor of this work. The Lord will leave the work in their hand. If they don't understand this principle that between works, when they go out and administer to the people, they need to go back to the Lord and they need to meet Him, they need to be a place with Him. They being us. And I ask again for myself and for you that that's often life takes us away from the Lord. And when we say we commit, we usually think about work rather than relationship with Him. He cares much more for the workers, for the disciples, and for the work. He can do the work, you know, by snap of His finger, but He's building people in relationship with Him. So the requirement here is, or the reminder here is, go to a secluded place, go to a solitary place, a quiet place. When you hear about a quiet place with the Lord, what are you thinking about? Yeah, simple, quiet time, right? Quiet time of devotion, maybe sometime in the morning, sit down to talk to Him or pray for the day. Simple thing like that. Each day start out with that invitation. And guess what? Each day we start out with a refusal of that invitation. We're too busy running around doing our daily work that we forget that this is crucial for our life and our well-being. But more than that, I just don't want just restrict the time with the Lord to, you know, a few minutes in the morning. But He said that, you know, the time with Him, it could be the time you drive the car, but not just driving the car, that you take the time and talk with Him in that. It may be the time you walk or you cook or you wash dishes or something. But you are consciously excluding everything else and say, you know, I'm just checking in with You, Lord. You know, today I messed up. I talked in anger with my wife, or yell at my kids, or have a nasty thought about somebody, or, you know, I worry about money, or whatever it is. Or maybe just to say, you know, I'm reminded of the word that I read this morning, and You are speaking to me, now I'm responding to You. We need to take the time, or otherwise we'll never talk to Him. And we'll never understand that without that, we cannot serve. That the 12, without going someplace with the Lord, cannot serve. And let me just remind some of us here who are given the task and the responsibility to teach the Word, if we don't have time to study, we have nothing to say. And we have nothing to say to the people in our class, in our group, in our church, unless we have time to study the Word. And this study means more than just, you know, getting the text out and look at the grammar and the word studies. Study means to be there with the Lord, meaning the time of intercession, meaning time to think and pray over our own condition and what the Lord is speaking. So the whole idea, let me just say that, the Lord is saying to each one of us, I'm going out alone and you're coming with me, are you? Are you coming with me? And this morning, let's just say that, train our ears to hear that invitation and train our minds and heart to say, Lord, what a privilege to be with you. So let me ask you again, how do you usually respond to this invitation of grace? Is there the time in your life, in your day for him? Is there a place that you will meet him? Is there a pattern of life where this is a part of your training, preparation, and the work with him? So, just in a very simple thing, but I think it's have a profound implication and application to our life. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done, and taking them with him, he withdrew by himself. Now, if Luke just stopped there, then that's fine. But then he insists to say that he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. And that's where I'm thinking of this connection, and that's the second point, then that is spending time in the Word. this point is almost counterpoint to the first one, because Luke is saying that not just withdrawing, taking the time, go to a solitary place with the Lord. He said that, you know, but it is in the town of Bethsaida. because Bethsaida has a lot of connotation with it and a lot of connections to the work of the gospel and to the life of these apostles. So let's take a look into the connection to Bethsaida. And I'm trying to say that when we take the time with the Lord, we never take the time out of the world. We're always in the world, and we are taking the time with the Lord so that we can live in the world the way that he wants us to live. Because oftentimes when we think, you know, I'm out of here, I'm just kind of isolate myself from what's going on just to be with the Lord. The Lord said, you spend time with me in Bethsaida, even though a little isolated place. Now, Bethsaida is an interesting town. It actually called Bethsaida Julius, and it is named by Philip the Tetrarch for the daughter of Augustus Caesar. It has her name Bethsaida there, and what is important is that it is not under the control of Herod Antipas. It is under the control of Philip, and so Jesus is not doing the work in Galilee under the control of Herod, because Herod is after him, and Herod is very interested in what Jesus is doing, but not in terms of finding out what's happening, but in terms of trying to get him and to kill him, as we learned last time. But I find that it's very interesting here that four of the apostles came from Bethsaida, at least three that we know for sure, and one maybe. According to John chapter 1, we read in verse 43 and 44, we know that Peter, Andrew, and Philip were from Bethsaida, and Nathanael could be the fourth one. Now, just think about this. You know, he called 12 men out of the whole world, right? Out of the whole world and out of the area of the Palestine, and four of them come from this little town, this place. And if you have any inclination at all concerning the Messiah, if you have any expectation of the prophecy, you know that the Messiah is coming, and you know all the claims concerning the Messiah, and even by the four people from your own town, they were sent out, and I'm sure they stepped into their town and proclaimed the message that four of them were apostles for the Messiah. And you would think that this little town would be jumping up and down in joy, or at least, you know, open their hearts. You know, when you have your own team, you know, the people in your team doing something special, you're more inclined to listen, right? you're a sport fan, some of you. I have a son that is crazy about sports, and I'm sure that when your heart is open like that, you're more open. But they don't. They didn't receive Christ, or they didn't receive the messenger, or the four natives' sons from their midst concerning the message of the Messiah. So I think it is significant in a way that when Jesus said, "Let's go away," he didn't take them all away, you know, to a place where they know nobody, when there's no connection. He took them to the place where people know them most, where they have the most connection. There's four of them coming from this little town, and Jesus said, "Well, let's go rest, but not go too far now. Let's just still maintain that connection." But what is more significant concerning Bethsaida is that it is cursed because of its unbelief. Let's look now in chapter 10 in Luke chapter 10, verse 13. Let me read just in verse 10 above and just read through, because here he repeats what he already told the disciple when they went out. "But whatever city you enter, they do not receive you. Go out into the street and say, 'Even the dust of your city which clings to our feet we wipe off in protest against you.' Yet to be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom and than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occur in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sodom and Sidon in the judgment day than for you." So here is the town where he is doing all the miracles, and if you note that the next miracle is one of the most massive miracles that he's going to do. He's going to feed 5,000 men, which can mean 15,000-20,000 people, by giving them bread out of five loaves and fish, and here right in Bethsaida, and they don't believe. The hardness of heart that's forever there. So here in Bethsaida, he's proclaiming the curse upon them because the people are so hardened in their heart that they cannot respond to the gospel whatsoever, even with four people from their own midst, the four apostles from Bethsaida. So this is a terrible indictment that we just heard from the Lord, that woe unto you, Bethsaida, that among you given, you are given the most proof, the most connections, the most relationship, and yet you refuse. And so we need to note that in the preparation for the deeper work, the disciples are given the opportunity to maintain their connection to their world. That the Lord said, "Let's go out with me. Let's go and talk, and let's go spend some time." And yet, He's not taking them so far or too far that they may forget that they are in Bethsaida, that they are connected to the people there. They have relationship with people who know them, and they know that they know them too. And that the unbelief and the hardness of heart is constantly there. Are we spending time in the world in this way? That there are people we know and know us, and that they continue to be in unbelief. Have we moved so far from them that we forget them? Have we so disconnected to them that we don't talk about the Lord to them anymore? Or have we moved so much in the church? You know, sometimes we do our work within the four walls of the church, and that's all we do. You know, we will come to the church and do all the things. Wonderful, you know, we ought to do so. But if we just do things in the church and we forget our Bethsaida, where we have relationship, where God sent us out, bring us from and send us to, then we need to be reminded of that. The world is full of unbelief, even people who are close to us, maybe in our own family, but we are no longer, we are always next to them, even though we are with the Lord. So spend time with the Lord, but it's in our world. And that's the connection I want to make here. So we need the time to spend with the Lord, the time to respond to His invitation of grace. Come alongside with me. Come spend time and talk and recuperate with me. And He must be at the center. And at the same time, we are never to disconnect from where we come from, where our background, where the people that God requires to continue to minister to, regardless of their attitude. So preparation for the deeper work, having that. But then the next point is very interesting, and that is spending time for the people. Spending time with the Lord, spending time in the world, and spending time for the people. Verse 11, but the crowd were aware of this and follow him. Now, the whole reason he took the disciples out were because of the crowd, right? They came back, and in Capernaum, they ran into this big crowd, and they all clamored to get more healing and get more time with the Lord and get more connection in terms of miracles to their own needs. So Jesus was taking the disciples out. Now they follow them. It's very interesting if we note that after taking on the boat from Capernaum all the way to Bethsaida by boats, so they go straightway. The people, if they follow, they have to run along the shore, and that would be maybe the first, Capernaum marathon or something, because they were running at least 8 miles on the hills. And they were. The whole crowd, big crowd of them, is later on when you count it down there, they're 5,000 men, with children and with wives and, the whole big crowd running just to go find Jesus. And so, what is Jesus to do? What do we learn from this principle when the crowds were aware of this and they follow him? What do they follow him for? They follow him for food. That's what he said. You follow me for food. You have a free meal. That's after the miracle of the bread feeding them. They saw him again. He said, "Okay, we had good dinner last night. Let's gather up again for breakfast." And he said, "You don't want me. You want the benefits. You want the food." And yet they do. They follow him out of the needs of their life, out of the disease in their body, the concern of their well-being. Jesus could have said, "I have enough of you." He's taken off, but he's not. He's given this opportunity for the people to be interrupt him. So there's this thing called interruption that we must deal with when we deal with the people. Interrupted by people, the disciples set out sometime and tried to go a ways to get some rest, but their rest were interrupted. They went to a solitude place, a solitary place. Their solitude were interrupted. They wanted to have time with the Lord. Well, as high as a priority for that is concerned, is interrupted as well. So what do you think? Like I asked, what do you think Jesus would do? How would he teach his people to do? Protect this rest at all costs? Shoo away the people so that, you keep your quiet time with the Lord? And make sure that there are certain things in life uninterruptible. Well, we tend to think that way. If you ask me, I would say, yeah, do your utmost to keep your quiet time. Do your utmost to protect all this. But Jesus said what? He said, and welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had been who has need of healing. He let himself be interrupted. He let his program be interrupted. He let his time with the disciples interrupted. And that is very fascinating, because part of the ministry is how to deal with all these interruptions with grace and mercy and with compassion. And then when Jesus is dealing with them, he understood these people. They're not coming to believe in him. They are, like shallow soil. Good soil are hard to come along. And here, the soil are just so you know, shallow. You may see some activity, some growth, some respond, but it's always on the shallow and not at the good soil in terms of fruit. Yet he welcomed them. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Again, let me pause here because, you know, we may be in the danger of just talking through and not seeing the connection to ourselves. How do you handle interruptions in your life by other people? You know, their needs, their self-concern, their well-being that you rather not have on your back, but they keep coming. How are you dealing with that? How we deal with that show a lot of hearts connected to Jesus or not. So we learn here is that, you know, interruptions are opportunities. Interruptions are connections where the Lord will open it up for us to lead people to Him. And here when he see that, okay, he said, you know, guys, I know you're tired. We would just kind of cross the lake and we're not able to get into our rest and conversation and yet, but the people are here. They ran 8 miles. They had great needs, and so we welcome them. And I'm sure some of the disciples would be grumbling here and say, you know, could we just get on the boat and take off again and find another place? Jesus said, let's welcome them. They have needs. And here is the reason. Turn to Mark chapter 6 again, the same incident. And Mark spelled out why he did so in verse 34. Let me just read 33. The people saw them go in and many recognized them, meaning when they went, they tried to be unrecognized, you know, maybe put the hood on their heads or I don't know how they did it. They just wanted to get in the boat and ran. But the people recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. Running 8 miles and run ahead of the boat is quite a feat there. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd. And he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When Jesus saw them, he saw people in need. And out of his compassion, and the word here is very strong, out of the pain in his gut. When he saw people, he didn't see people. He see people of need and their needs become his own pain. And in compassion, he connected to them as people without shepherd, that they don't know what to do, they don't know how to deal with their problems. They are lost without him. They are lost without the truth of the gospel. And I was reading this last night, and I'm not unfamiliar with, you know, the word of compassion come from the word, you know, the belly deep inside. In Vietnamese, we have this word to say, you know, đứt ruột, meaning when you hurt so bad, it feels like somebody cut your gut. That is the word here. And Jesus said, you know, when he saw the crowd, he felt so deep pain for them inside, and therefore he responded. And I just asked myself, when was the last time I felt any pain for people? And I must say, you know, sometimes on the surface, but I can't remember when it's like cutting my gut. I just can't recall when somebody else needs. I'll respond to that. I'll run and do something. By the way, you know, I'm a pastor anyhow. It's expected of me. But doing the work and feeling the pain and having compassion is two different things. And here Jesus is responding to them because of the compassion for them. And I'm sure that is part of the training here. Part of the training for the disciples. This is why you just came back, right? You just do the work, right? You just gave the report, and now you feel like, you know, I deserve something. I deserve a rest. I deserve a break. I deserve something. And Jesus said, but compassion, guys. The people have needs. And that should speak to us in a way that supersede our needs and even though we might be exhausted and run out of energy, there might be time for that, but now let's just welcome the people. And so we see here that God cares about our physical needs. He cares about our suffering. He cares about eternal condition. And the message in everything that Jesus did, has done, is about the love of God, the grace of God, the compassion of God for the needs of the people. And so here, the disciple now ascending back out to spend time for the people. And as such, you prepare for the great miracle. They actually didn't learn this very well. As they come and after the people spend time, they said, "Well, Lord, let's send them home, you know, let's send them home. It's late." And Jesus said, "You know, you're not quite learning this yet. You give them something to eat. You deal with their needs. You carry their burdens." And I think this is where we need to pause again, because often we will do something, meet some needs on the surface, but the heart of compassion by spending time for the people, even though, you know, the interruptions are just painful for us or just so burdensome, the Lord said, "I welcome them," and He speaks to them about the kingdom of God and cure them who have needs. So just for our lesson today, I think it's just to focus on these things, that in preparation for deeper work, after having done some work, we always need to learn this process. It is not something we learn once and that's it, because the constant application of spending time with the Lord is there for us. Every day we wake up, every day when we close our time before bed, we have to ask the question, have I talked to the Lord today in the way of spending time with Him? Is there a connection? Am I in my world connecting to those I know and those who know me for the sake of the gospel? Or am I just taking off and doing my Christian life or doing my life totally unaware, disconnected, unburdened by the people surrounding me? And when we learn that, then we learn the compassion of the Lord, that, yeah, interruptions and all the things that people burden upon us are actually highways direction to the Lord and to who He is and what He can do for them. We learn to have a little pain in the gut for God's sake. So, are we like that? Have we shown any sign like that, or have we learned to be more and more like Him in our life with the people, in the life with the work of the kingdom? So turn to the next person. We always say turn to the next person, is, you know, especially here just to wake you up and to make sure make sure you get it. Just say, what did you learn? And let's come to prayer before that. And now after that, I'll squeeze in maybe another 5-10 minutes just to show you the trip that I just made back from Vietnam, and you see some of the things that right here that you must spend time with the Lord. You must have this connection, and there's a tremendous need in the world that we need to open our eyes. So please stand, and we'll commit this to prayer, and then I'll just have a little time to share with you. Lord, what a tremendous lesson, just in a very transitional verses here, as we look at how, Lord, in little details of life, you are speaking to your people, speaking to us this morning. The question is for us, if we have spent time with you, and we must say, Lord, not very much. And the worst thing is that we don't even feel the need for it. And when the invitation comes, Lord, often we just walk away. And we pray that, Lord, this point will be made so clear and so strong to us this morning that we do need to spend time with you, that we train our ear to respond to your invitation of grace, to come aside and spend time with you. But then we spend time with you in Bethsaida. It's in our family, it's among our friends, it's in our school, it's in our work where people don't know you and don't care. But that's where we spend time with you, so that we care for them, so that their needs become our burden. And it is the way that we learn compassion from you, that we will welcome them with the message of the kingdom and not just turn around and protect our rest and protect our, you know, little time and our personal space. But we know who we are. We are the sent ones. We belong to you. We have business to do for your sake and for your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to internalize this process and help us, Lord, to walk before you in obedience. We thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to have a seat now. As per tradition, I guess, I started this out and I felt that maybe it's just good, because when I take the